You'll open your Bibles tonight to Revelation chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. Now, we're not going to cover all of these verses tonight. I'll explain that later. But I'm reading Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Now, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. And may God add a blessing to the reading of His Word. But it's headed toward a final war ending in what the Bible calls the Battle of Armageddon. Until that battle, things will continue to grow worse and worse as the world falls deeper and deeper into chaos, confusion, and sin. As the end approaches, crime will increase. There will be economic confusion. There will be unprecedented natural disasters such as earthquakes, floods, famines, and diseases all over the planet. All of these events will mark the outpouring of God's wrath on the fallen, rebellious world and to purge Israel. The Old Testament prophet spoke of this time of future judgment. Jeremiah wrote concerning Israel's suffering during this time in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. "Alas, for that day is great. There is none like it. It is a time of Jacob's trouble." Isaiah wrote concerning the Gentile nations in Isaiah 34, verses 1 through 4, "Draw near, O nations, to hear, and listen, O peoples. Let the earth and all it contains hear, and the world and all that springs from it. For the Lord's indignation is against all the nations, and His wrath against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to slaughter. So their slain will be thrown out, and their corpses will give off their stench. And the mountains will be drenched with their blood, and all the host of heaven will wear away, and the sky will be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts will also wither away as a leaf withers from the vine, or as one withers from the fig tree." Last week, we saw in Revelation chapter 5, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, take the scroll out of the hand of God the Father. A scroll sealed with seven seals. The scroll itself contained the title deed to the earth. Now, unlike normal deeds, it did not include a description of Christ's inheritance, but rather it contains details of how he will execute his reclaiming of what is rightfully his. The 70th week of Daniel, the seven-year tribulation, begins by the breaking of these seven seals. Each of the scroll's seven seals represents a specific judgment that will be poured out one after the other on the earth. The seals encompass the entire period of the tribulation, culminating in the return of Jesus Christ. Now, it's very important to understand something. Listen carefully. It's very important to know that the seventh seal introduces seven trumpet judgments that are poured out. Not following after the seal judgments in a chronological order, but placed on top of the seal judgments, indicating that each seal judgment is intensified with the trumpet judgment added. And the last trumpet introduces seven bowl judgments that are likewise poured out on top of the seven seal judgments and the seven trumpet judgments, adding to the excruciating intensity of this 7 years. All add up to an overwhelming destruction of the seven-year tribulation period. Now, the opening of the first seal takes place shortly after the signing of a seven-year peace agreement by the Antichrist with the Jews. That begins all of these events. Tonight I have read the first four of the seal judgments, known as the famous four horsemen of the apocalypse. But I will only cover one horseman tonight. We'll catch the last three, Lord willing, not next Sunday, but the next Sunday evening. And with that in mind, as a mild introduction, could we bow in prayer together? Father, would you open our mind to the clarity of your word? And I pray tonight that you would introduce us to the Antichrist, to the one called the Beast, the Little Horn, the Son of Perdition, the Lawless One. And may we understand his characteristics. And Father, I pray that these truths would motivate us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that we would begin now to pray for Israel, for their individual salvation, Jewish individual salvation now, but also for their ultimate salvation as a nation. And Father, I pray that you would protect them, keep them safe from the onslaught that is coming. And we, as believers in Jesus Christ, pray for the second coming of the Savior, because we will be going home to be with you. And Father, I pray that that would be soon. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1, Revelation chapter 6. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, immediately, we might jump to the conclusion that the rider on this white horse is the same rider found in chapter 19, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. But we would be very mistaken. We are introduced here to the counterfeit Messiah, the counterfeit Christ, the Antichrist. He is referred to, as I mentioned in our prayer tonight, he's referred by several names in the Bible. The beast of Revelation 11 and 13, the beast that ascends from the bottomless pit. He's called the little horn of Daniel 8, chapter 8, verse 9. He's called the Antichrist, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. He's called the seed of Satan, Genesis 3:15. He's called the abomination of desolation in Matthew 24:15. And he's called the son of perdition. He's called the man of sin. He's called the lawless one in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and verse 8. But the most revealing of all of his names is the name Antichrist, for good reasons. The first reason is that he stands against everything that the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is the counterfeit Christ. And secondly, because the Antichrist is the most familiar name to call him, the early church used the name Antichrist, and we have become familiar with it today because of the Tim LaHaye series, Left Behind. But we will see, as we approach Revelation 13, this counterfeit Trinity. Satan will play the part of God the Father. And just as the true Father gave all authority to His Son, Satan, the false father, will give all of his authority to the Antichrist. And second, the Antichrist will play the part of the Son, complete with a mock resurrection. We're going to see that his deadly wound will miraculously be healed. And third, the false prophet will play the part of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the true Holy Spirit is to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ and to call men to worship Him. In like manner, the false spirit will magnify the Antichrist. The false prophet will magnify him and call men to worship him. You see the parallel. Once this role is understood, many things about the Antichrist in Scripture will be more easily understood when we approach them. Next, I want to talk a moment about the origin of the Antichrist. First of all, he has a natural origin. Humanly speaking, according to Revelation 13:1, the beast rises out of the sea. Interpretation? The sea of nations, Gentile nations. And we've already found from Daniel 9 that he is referred to as the prince that is to come. And we know from that same chapter that the people of the prince that is to come destroyed the ancient city of Jerusalem and the temple. And we know that these people were Romans under Titus in 70 AD. Therefore, the Antichrist will be Roman. Now, in ancient history, the Roman Empire split between the Eastern Division and with its capital in Istanbul, Turkey, and the Western Division with its capital in Rome. But from there, its political influence spread all over the planet. East and West. The Western Division and the Eastern Division. Our political system right here in America was built on the Roman system. So the Antichrist could come from anywhere, even from our country here. Secondly, he not only has a natural origin, but he also has a supernatural origin. If you'll look briefly in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, remember God is speaking both to Eve, the woman, and to Satan. And he says in verse 15, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, now notice, and between your seed, Satan's seed, and her seed. Now we know that her seed is obviously speaking of Jesus Christ. But Satan's seed is a reference, I believe, to the Antichrist. Flip over briefly, quickly, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and put a marker in there because we're going back. I'm warning you, isn't that good? Put a finger in there, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 9. Speaking of Satan's seed here, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. The Antichrist receives his power from Satan. He's empowered by the evil one, the devil himself. Now let's go back to Revelation chapter 6 and look at verse 2. Let's look at some of the characteristics of the first horseman of the apocalypse, the rider on the white horse. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, there are several clues here that reveal some of the characteristics of the Antichrist. First, he was riding upon a white horse. The white horse in Scripture represents one who conquers. He is coming for that purpose. And then secondly, the rider had a bow, indicating that he's coming to wage war. That's what that's all about. He has a bow, an instrument of battle, an instrument of war. But three, he had no arrows for his bow. That's strange, isn't it? No arrows. This means that all of his battles will be won not through military conflict, but through shrewdness and deceit. He will win his battles through flattery, telling people what they want to hear, and political genius. He will sway the people with his political speeches. And next, he's wearing a crown that was freely given to him. His crown is a Stephanus crown. It's a winner's crown. He is no real king and has no real monarch's crown, but will win a crown from the world for his triumphant achievements leading toward world peace. Remember, he is going to work out a deal with Israel, a peace treaty. And if there's anybody on the planet that needs a peace treaty, it's Israel. This guy's going to be a genius. And the Jews are going to overwhelmingly believe him that he can do it, because he is a political genius, highly intelligent. Remember, he receives his intelligence from Satan himself. God said of Satan that he was one of the wisest creatures that he ever created. So all of that wisdom is going to be passed down to the Antichrist. Now, I said to hold your place in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Would you flip back there again? Did you hold it? Good for you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's read 9 through 11. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. That is, their illusions. They're illusions. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. And finally, the text says that he went out conquering and to conquer. This indicates to me, this is back in Revelation chapter 6, I know you found that. This says to me that he starts slowly coming on the world stage. At first, he's in the background. His achievements are small, but they will ever widen. His popularity will grow with every passing speech and every passing political victory. He knows where he's going, and he knows what it's going to take to get there. He will never fire a shot in military battle, but he will conquer. His conquests start small, but they get larger and larger, and the final prize is to ultimately conquer the world. As the final seal judgments, compounded by the trumpet judgments, compounded by the bowl judgments, reach their peak, the final doom of the world approaches. But the Antichrist will be steady, promising a golden age of peace and prosperity. And it's a message that the world will desperately want to hear. In gratitude for this man's personality and for his wisdom and for his genius, the world leaders will honor him and elevate him to the position of supreme control. But both the great compliments and the peace that he promises will be short-lived. I want us to look at an overview of this tonight. Look at Daniel chapter 8. And look at these passages that we're going to read as warnings from the Bible. These passages aren't written in red or in some color to draw our attention to them, but we could put on these passages warning, pay attention, look closely. This is very valuable information. Daniel chapter 8, beginning in verse 23, reading through verse 25. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. Are you listening? His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully, and shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty, and also the holy people. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. Catch that phrase. Many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human means. Well, that's powerful stuff. Flip over to Daniel 11, beginning in verse 36. Again, warning, pay attention. This is good information. Daniel 11, beginning in verse 36. Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all. But in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses, and a god which his fathers did not know he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory. He shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. Pay attention. Listen carefully. Heed the words of God. Would you pray with me, please? Father, it's my sincere prayer that what I have taught is accurate, that it's right on target, and that it's understandable, it's clear, without compromise. And Father, we have heard all of our lives that one is coming one day, one called the Antichrist. He is coming. He will come. The rumors are everywhere spoken. And Father, it is clear from your word that he will come, that the beast empowered by the evil one will come, and that he will counterfeit the ministry of Jesus Christ. He will counterfeit the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He will seek to establish a kingdom on this earth. Father, our minds cannot really comprehend a human being with such genius and political power and human good looks and personality that he could even sway. Ultimately, the very elect themselves will be caught up in his political power. And Father, I pray that we would not cry wolf enough. I pray that we would continue to shout it from the housetops, that this time is coming on the earth. Father, we again pause to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We know that the Jews are your chosen people, and we know that you have a remnant there that will be saved, that a nation will be born again in the day. And you will fulfill all of your covenant promises to them. You will not go back on even one. And you will be faithful to those of us who know Jesus Christ. You will remove us from this planet before this wrath is poured out. But Father, I pray that this would motivate us. This would move us to begin to share the gospel with people. I pray that within our minds, within our heart, within our soul, Father, that God the Holy Spirit would move us to ministry, that we would not be satisfied just meeting together and listening to sermons, but we would be moved to fulfill our stewardship responsibility, to carry out our divine purpose for having been on this planet, that you would work your will in our lives. Thank you for what we're learning again. And may it prove to be valuable, extremely valuable information. In Jesus' name, amen.